Well, the Bible says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So may the Spirit that we have sensed and known through song, through testimony today, be the same Spirit that now testifies through His Word together. I don't feel like moving into the time in His Word is ever a disruption of the flow of the Spirit. I feel like it's just a continuation of it. So I pray today, as always, that more than you just try and listen to what I'm saying, my prayer every week has been, Lord, they don't need a good sermon. They just need You to speak to them. And I trust that will be the sermon. So have ears to hear, not what I have to say, what the Spirit wants to say to you. And then we'll celebrate together today. Hebrews chapter 13, we're in our series, Back to School. This is actually midterm week. We're halfway through our series. This is week 4. We have 2 more weeks to go. We'll be in 6 weeks. I hope that you've enjoyed walking through some very practical truths. As I've told you, I've not enjoyed it. It's a little more work at times, but we want to continue today with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for the heart is well to be strengthened by grace. This is the word of the Lord. We say together, thanks be to God. All leaders are great followers, and all great followers are leaders. We learned this when we went to school. You may not have noticed it, but we learned it through a game called Simon Says. You remember the game? There would be a person, usually it would start out as the teacher until kids got to know one another, and the teacher would be Simon, and whatever Simon says to do, that's what you have to do. But be on guard against all kinds of strange teachings, because sometimes Simon doesn't say to do something, and if you do something, all of a sudden you're not qualified to be in the game anymore. And by the end of the game, you have all the disqualified followers on one side, and there's one brave boy or girl remain standing, and they become the next Simon Says. And I think that there's some life lessons in that, that in order to be a great leader, you have to first be a great follower of directions and instructions, and you have to learn to submit to authorities over you. But I do think that that game, that understanding in life, is detrimental to the Christian walk. Because there's another game that we learned as kids, or I learned as a child, and it's called Follow the Leader. Let's call this game what it is. This is just a way for teachers to get a bunch of rowdy little kids to the same place without killing each other. And what's interesting about follow the leader is there's a few significant lessons that I think we can learn, is that every person in line is a follower of someone else. Even if they're the teacher that's out in front, you ask them why they became a teacher, or you ask them who is most influential in their life, there's someone who has taught them how to lead. So everyone in line is a follower, but at the same time, that makes everybody in line a leader. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about the kid in the very back of the line? Come on. Every person who works with kids knows you can lead from anywhere in the line. Sometimes what the group of kids needs is someone to be out in front of them, showing them the way. Sometimes what they need is for you to be smack dab in the middle, because there's a divisive child that wants to separate the two groups, from the behaved kids to the misbehaved kids. And so the best place to lead is not out front, but in the middle. And sometimes, if you want to have a lot of fun, you get in the very back. You can control the front of the line from the back of the line by keeping them all in line. So every leader is a follower, and every follower is a leader. Let's be reminded of something else that I believe we learned from this little game, Follow the Leader. The only thing that determines success is arrival at the destination. I'm going to put a quarter in the meter, put the car in drive, and park the sermon and preach just a minute. Is that okay? It doesn't matter if the line stays perfectly straight and follow the leader. It only matters that all the kids arrive to the destination. It doesn't matter if you have to stop somewhere along the way and give some correction, so long as they arrive at the destination. It doesn't matter if someone falls down and you have to stop and pick them back up so long as they arrive at the destination. Do you know where I'm going with this thing yet? It does not matter how fast we get there in the Christian life. The destination is what matters the most. If we fall down, it's okay. We'll get back up and continue on the journey. If we get knocked down, it's okay. You can stay down for a little bit. Sometimes that's the best place to rest, because no one can see you when you're down. You can hide in it. That's also the danger of it. Different sermon. All that matters is that we get to the destination. And the way we get to the destination is by every leader becoming a follower and every follower becoming a leader. So therefore, remember your leaders. If everybody in line is a leader, what if the church, the people of God, from the creation of the world until now, is just one long line of follow the leader? That would make none of us first, and that would make no one last. It would just put us all somewhere on the journey. There would be three groups of us. There would be those who have gone ahead of us, or they are in the past. This is what Hebrews chapter 12 would say, the great cloud of witnesses. They're the ones who have blazed the trail. They're the ones in many ways who are leading us. Then there are those who would be present with us. Look around. This is what Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 would say, one another. Don't give up meeting together with one another. Encourage one another daily on this journey, because we're in the journey together. Sometimes you lead me and sometimes I lead you, and sometimes we're just side by side. We have no idea where we're going. We're just going together. And then there are the future of us. So we don't just think about us. We think about those who will come after us. I think of the old chorus, probably the 70s, maybe 80s. May all who come behind us find us faithful. This is who at the end of chapter 12 of Hebrews says are a part of the unshakable kingdom of God. So if the church is just this long line of follow the leaders, then maybe what we need to consider is that in order to be better leaders, we have to learn to become better followers. So when the writer of Hebrews says, remember your leaders, there's some controversy among scholars of just who they were talking about. Some would say, most would agree that it would be the church leaders, but we're not really sure who that is. Because I told you the book of Hebrews could have been written by different people. Everybody has their argument. Some would say that they were martyred for their faith, but there's not evidence in Hebrews that they were. Some would say it's only talking about Hebrews chapter 11. What if they're talking about all of them? Remember your leaders. Remember those who have gone before you. Now, just skim back. a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find the great Hall of Fame of Faith. You know in school how you have the National Honor Society and they'll take the pictures and put them on the wall? I think of this as the National Faith Society. And their pictures are on the wall of all these great things that they did. Here's what I find interesting is that he goes in generational order. He starts all the way back at the beginning and he starts talking about the faith of Noah, and he talks about the faith of Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Joshua, and he just goes right on down the line. And then he comes to Hebrews chapter 12 and he says, in some ways, they're the great cloud of witnesses, but don't be distracted by all of them. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, if you think about the leaders of Hebrews 11, they didn't teach a single lesson. What are they commended for? By faith, they, Jonathan phrase, you ready? Did what God told them to do. Even the great leaders of the past were nothing more than followers of God. So that the way you become a great leader is by becoming a great follower. And every follower then is forced to become a great leader. Now, think about this Christian journey as if it were a narrow hallway. Now, don't worry. You know, if you're claustrophobic, don't feel like you can't get out. But just think of it as there's one path and it's straight ahead. You can't exit to the right or left, but in front of you there's a door. And you go to the door and you open it and you're in that door for a while. And in the distance there's another door, but you don't know when you'll get to it. My suspicion is that inside each one of these doors we could place someone who has taught us about the Christian faith. When we think about our life, there's probably been many different teachers who have taught us something about faith, but there's a season in which they teach us. And that represents the door, because sometimes seasons change, and I remember some of my earliest Sunday school teachers as a little boy. And you're only in that class for a certain number of years before you go to the next door and you walk through it, and then someone else is teaching. And I've looked back and I think about parents, and I think about grandparents, and I think about people in the church. I've thought about pastors. And different people have come into my life at different seasons when I needed what they were teaching. And here's the strange thing. I don't remember anything specifically that they taught me. I just know that they taught me something important, and it was what I needed while I was in that section of the hallway. Because here's what I know. I was not caught up in what they were teaching. I was caught up in who they were following. Some of us missed it. I'm trying to suggest to us that the greatest leaders that we look at in our life are in fact nothing more than great followers of Jesus Christ. And all we need is not to become great leaders, we need to become great followers. Because when we become great followers, we'll be forced to become great leaders, because people are going to follow you because of the one that you are following. Oh yeah. That's where I want to be, right there. You see, the church conversation is always old. We're behind the times, but there seems to be what people would call a leadership crisis in the church. That we need to develop more leaders. And I was thinking about that. And Terry, I think you go sometimes to the Global Leadership Summit, which is for business leaders and church leaders, put on by Willow Creek. Fantastic couple of days on leadership. And it's beneficial. But I started thinking about this and I thought, what if what we need is not to make better leaders? What if what we need is to first and foremost make better followers? And when we make better followers, we'll make better leaders. But what we can do is say, you need to be a leader. And what you would say to me if I came in and said, you need to be leading someone, you'd say, no, I'm not qualified. What if the only qualification for being a great leader is to be a great follower of Jesus? So the better we become at following, the better we'll become at leading. Because the writer says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. And watch this. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, some scholars would say that's suggestive that they died for their faith. And some would say, maybe, maybe not. But early Christian times, definitely they could have been martyred for their faith. In other words, people who are worth following possess a faith that makes a significant difference. Just consider their life. The world should look at the church and consider our life and say, is it worth changing my life to be like them and to have what they have? I think of this as the red carpet. You know when new fashion styles come out that I think are just the most hideous thing ever, and then a few years later they don't look nearly as bad as when I first saw them. New fashion is always revealed on the red carpet for all to see. And then when you see it, you get the choice of whether it's worth the investment to change over your wardrobe to fashion your wardrobe after theirs. You see, our lives are lived on the red carpet of the world, where the world watches and they will make the choice of whether their life is worth changing to have what we have or not. Some of you may wonder what pastors do during the week, and some weeks I do too. Over the last year or so, I've been working very diligently to make sure we have a church budget and we follow that budget, and I'm looking for ways to save money. I'm a tightwad. So one of the conversations I've been in for about a year is our church insurance. Talk about things that just make me excited to get up in the morning. So last year I interviewed 3 or 4 companies. They came in, gave me quotes, and I came down to one. But I'm a loyal kind of guy, so I called our company and that we currently have and say, what can you do to get close? To make a long story shorter, it came down to our renewal date at the start of August. And I really liked the other company. I liked what they had to offer. They're specialized in church insurance only, so they know what we need, blah, blah, blah. We would save $11 a year by switching. A year's worth of work for $11. Here's what I decided. The difference is not worth changing for. I think the world looks at our lives and they can see a difference, but it's $11 worth. And too many times they think, I'm not sure it's worth disrupting my pretty good, comfortable life for that. I was talking to my mom this week, and last week after church, she went into Grandy's there in Oakland City. And growing up in a small town, you have about 3 restaurants to choose from. So just don't burn any bridges at any of those restaurants, you understand? And service was extremely slow. She said, and there was a lady in front of her who was at the cash register, and the drink machine wasn't working and wasn't getting waited on, and this lady was getting very upset and started to be really harsh towards the cashier lady. And the lady said, you know what, I'm sorry. I was scheduled to be off today, and nobody else came in, and so I had to come in just so that someone would be here to help do all of this. They were understaffed and all this, and the lady just was berating her. And mom says, then in walks somebody else, walks up to her and says, I sure enjoyed your special music at church today. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, because in the church what we say is that the great leaders are on the stage. We elevate great leaders, and so we shine in the moment. But what we so forget is the place that you can lead is not from a stage, because nobody's following you to the stage. The only place to lead is down with the people where they're watching. You see, she prepared to sing that special music, but she did not prepare to be a leader in Grandy's. Because the eyes are always watching. Because the greatest leaders are the greatest followers. And great followers will become great leaders because people will start to follow. And my thought was, we have enough problems in the world for Christians to keep messing it up. All right, I'm on a little bit of a tangent there. I need to keep moving with this thing. So, how do we have a faith that is worth modeling? This is the question that I ask. Imitate their faith. And what the question I ask this week is, Lord, is my life really worth imitating? If someone followed me around, if they followed my spiritual disciplines, my routine of the day, where in the day would they be certain to encounter Christ? Someone did everything I did, where would they encounter Christ? If someone said every word that I said, where would they hear the word of Christ? If they did every act that I do in a day, on a normal day, where would they encounter the love of Christ? You see, we have to have a great faith to follow, a faith that is worth imitating. What is this kind of faith? How do we get it? This was the question I asked Jesus. And you know, if you ask Jesus questions, He'll answer. A lot of times with other questions. But I've been reading through the Gospels because I just decided I like all of the Bible, but I want to get to know Jesus better. So I want to read about His life for a while. And Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. I found a different faith chapter, and it's in Matthew chapter 8. I never caught it before. But Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount. Immediately following the Sermon on the Mount, all the people who heard it, they said they were amazed. Because He taught with such authority, and Jesus is silent. I think Jesus is like, yeah, let me show you what's amazing. He didn't affirm their belief in His teaching. But watch what happens next. There's a centurion who comes to Jesus. Key word, comes to Jesus. And says, my servant is suffering. And Jesus said, well, let's go. And the centurion says, no. You don't understand. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, to be under my roof. I am a man of many servants. I say a word and they listen. So Jesus, you speak the word and it will happen. And you know what Jesus said? He said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. So it's a faith chapter. And I thought, I want that kind of faith. Stay with me. Then Jesus goes later on in the chapter and He encounters a man who is brought on a mat by his friends. Notice the language. A man who is paralyzed is brought to Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, not the paralyzed man's faith, I still don't know what to do with that in Scripture, other than the faith of the church matters. Somehow the faith of others can encourage our own faith and get us things that we can't get on our own. But when He saw their faith, He said, your sins are forgiven. Oh, and then the religious people, they're arguing about the teaching. Can you really forgive sins? He says, is it easier to forgive sins? Or He says, fine, get up and walk. So he got up and walked. Because he saw their faith. Then I find it interesting that in Matthew chapter 8, a synagogue ruler comes to Jesus and says, my daughter was sick, but Matthew's account said he knew that she had already died. And said, Jesus, just come on. Put your hand on her and she will live. At this point, I'm writing in the Bible, great faith. When Jesus saw his faith, but it doesn't say that. He said, come on, let's go. So they're on their way and a woman who is sick, who's been subject to bleeding for 12 years, says, thinks to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. So she sneaks up in the crowd. Notice the language. she's close enough to Jesus to touch. And Jesus says, your faith, because he saw her faith, has healed you. And then in the middle of these great stories of faith, you know what you find a story on? Jesus is asleep on a boat, and his disciples are rowing across the lake, and there's a storm. And the water's coming in, and it says, Jesus is asleep. Jesus, what are you doing? Here's the language. So they went to get Jesus. They were not close to Jesus. Jesus was down below asleep and they were up here working. And he said, you of little faith. Hold on a second. How is it that disciples who have left everything to follow Jesus have little faith when people who have never followed Jesus have great faith? In Matthew 18, I want to be more like the people who haven't followed Jesus than the people who were following Jesus. Because I want great faith, not little faith. And I said, stay with me. What's the difference, Jesus? Proximity. In every story of the great faith, it's the same language. They came to Jesus. But when the disciples had little faith, Jesus was down below, and they were up above. They were separated from Jesus. And I just know it to be true of my own life. The closer I am to Jesus, the less faith I need. Because there's something about being in His presence that will make us start to believe things are possible that we never would have believed is possible. You see, I think the problem in the church and becoming great followers of Him is that over time, we're working up above on the boat instead of being down below close to Him. That the difference that happens over time is that we don't stay close enough to Jesus to be able to touch Him. I'm telling us, the best faith we can have, the grace, best faith that's worth imitating, has nothing to do with anything we do for Him other than being as close to Him as we can get. And when we're as close to Him as we can get, miracles will happen. And when miracles happen, people will start following us because of the one that we're following. All right. 4 minutes. I think I can do it. They're in your sermon discussion guide. I think the words lead and follow need to be synonymous in the church. Because all great leaders are nothing more than great followers, and all great followers will become great leaders. You'll see it. So here's just some practical truth. You ready? Follow and lead from where you are. So, young person, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set for the believers an example in faith, in life, in speech, and in purity. Lead from where you are. Not from where you want to be. Not from where others think you should be. Start from where you are. Because wherever we are, we can be close to Jesus. If you're young, can I encourage you? One of the best ways to learn to follow, surround yourself with the wisdom of people who are older than you. You want to know a secret of trying to be successful when you're young? Surround yourself with people that make you look really, really good. Older people have wisdom and experience that funnel into your life. That when you speak it, they're going to say, you sound wise. And you think, I ripped that off. And older people, I'll let you determine, since I'm in trouble for setting the ages of young adults. Wherever you're at, you want to stay young? Surround yourself with young people. Oh, we need each other. Lead and follow from where we are. Follow and lead from where we are weak. You know, if you go back and think about all the great leaders of Hebrews chapter 11, they all had chips in their armor. Chips as in Moses was a murderer, Rahab was a prostitute, Noah was a drunk. Here's what I know about the grace of God. The grace of God is made sufficient in weakness. And the place where we are weak is the place where we are growing. And the place where we are growing is the place that faith makes the most difference. The reason there's not enough difference sometimes between us and the world is because we're unwilling to own up to where we are weak. But if people know where we're weak, they know where to watch. They know where to see the difference Jesus is making in our life. Because where we're strong, we don't need Jesus to help us grow or change. We need Him to help us where we're weak. Oh, that's a good sermon, but none of you like it, I can tell. Follow or lead from where the Word is at work. What did the great leaders do? They spoke the Word of God. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say they taught the Word of God. It doesn't say they preached the Word of God. They spoke it in a normal conversation. I've said this a lot. The best way we can do it is to know the Word and then translate it in a way that we're speaking the Word without people knowing it. So there's all kinds of little phrases in the Bible that we can speak in a work environment that helps the work environment, and they think, that's a good saying. That's a good quote. Where'd you get it? Ripped it off from God. But we speak the Word in normal conversation. We're going to have more on that next week. Follow or lead from where faith is required. Here's the question I would ask. Where in our life requires the most faith? For some of us, we need to risk a little bit more to even need more faith than what we have. Life is good. Life is comfortable. Oh, we could find things to complain about, but as they say, it wouldn't do any good. The truth is, sometimes we have little faith because we don't need that much faith for our life to function without a hitch. And the only way we can be great followers of Jesus is if we require great faith to do what He's asking us to do. Finally, follow or lead from where you are going. Don't be caught up in all kinds of strange teachings. People saying this or that. What did He say? For the heart to be strengthened by grace. The whole point of all of this is to get close to Jesus and to bring some others with us along the way. Nothing else matters in life but trying to get close to Jesus. And here's the thing. We don't get close by our works, our deeds, even our faith. You know how we get close to Jesus? By grace. Because Jesus has come close to us.